Well, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and find verses 3 to 8, where we will begin to focus our attention this morning. Deacons, I wonder, when you hear the word deacon, what comes to mind? Maybe you think of a godly man who loved the church you grew up in. Perhaps you think of a passage of Scripture. Maybe Acts chapter 6 comes to mind, the proto-deacons. Maybe you think of a time when you were served or helped by a kind, beloved brother or sister. Maybe you think of a deacon board, a mysterious band of brothers who pull strings in certain churches to accomplish unknown objectives, wielding unlimited power. Deacon. Maybe you think of, if you watch too much football, you think of Deacon Jones, the Sultan of Sack. Deacon. It's a word with a bit of history at Grace Bible Church, but as many things do without maintenance, the idea of who deacons are and what deacons do has faded a bit. The office has lost its clear definition, but we have clearly not lost our need for deacons. Deacons, organizing, leading, caring for, helping, serving, loving the body of Christ is never going to be something as a church that we can put on cruise control with lane guidance and self-driving automation and relax while we sip our coffee and scroll through our Instagram of fancy preachers waiting on heaven to come for us. After all, we've lost many people who likely fit the category of deacon. Some of them were stolen by churches like Manhattan Bible Church. And new servants are needed. Because we're growing in numbers as a body, growing in ministry, new faces and new servants are rising. New faces and new servants are wonderful, but they are, in fact, actually new. And believe it or not, they don't know what they don't know, and they don't know what we haven't told them, and they don't know what we don't know. Becoming a part of a church is like joining a new family. It has a history that you need to learn and a culture that you at least need to appreciate. And one question I get from people often goes something like this. So you have elders here, but you call them shepherds? Yeah. And then we explain that. And who are the deacons? And then I kind of hem-haw around and weasel out of the question and we move on to something else. Perhaps some of you haven't ever wondered about our deacons before, but many have, some for very good reasons. Oftentimes, how we understand deacons depends on what we know of through our church experience. Perhaps you grew up in a church without deacons, so it's no big deal. Or you grew up in a church tradition that conflates the role of deacons and elders, and they all just kind of take the title of church leader. Or maybe you grew up in a church without deacons, without elders, just some guy calling himself the senior pastor. And while these things influence our understanding, tradition is not always the best teacher. It can be helpful, it's even necessary, but should never reign supreme in our understanding of things. So as we read our Bible, as we seek to make much of Christ, we see the wisdom of God displayed in the life of his body in a very unique way called deacons. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to let God answer a myriad of ecclesial questions like, what are deacons? Who are deacons? Why are deacons a big deal? Where are our deacons at? What should our deacons look like? How will our deacons be identified, equipped, and deployed for ministry? Maybe you're thinking, why does that matter? Things are going well. Why rock the boat? I've heard bad stories about deacon boards. Well, you know I don't even like the word board, so we're not going to have a deacon board. But I think you're right that things are going well, but we always don't want to just have things going well, but things going as Christ desires. We want to be making sure that we're living in the wisdom of God for the glory of God. And like many of you, I love this place. Grace Bible Church is a fascinatingly steady and healthy, vibrant church. So since things are good and we're doing okay, you know, maybe we should just coast. Nah. Surely we would never do that. We know we're not perfect, so what do we need to do? Oh, semper reformata, always be reforming. Where do we need to look more like Christ deserves? Have we achieved all that God has asked of us? Of course not. Well, what is our goal? What has Christ asked of us? To be a God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, soul-maturing, disciple-making and disciple-equipping, sending church body that loves one another because we love our head and are loved by Him. That's what we want. Are we there yet? Well, I mean, we're headed in that direction, I hope, but we're not there. Can we improve? Well, obviously. So how? Well, I think the first step is being humble with where we need to look more like what Christ describes as His perfect bride. And one of those areas in the New Testament that we see Christ described for us is deacons. What are deacons? I'm going to follow this definition. Deacons are an organized team of men who come alongside the shepherds and serve the needs of the body for the glory of the head. The Bible describes deacons as men who assist the shepherds in their efforts to lead the body towards Christ. And the deacons serve the shepherds and the body, facilitating spiritual and physical care of the body. Now, I know what you're thinking. He needs 3 weeks to explain this. Yes, yes, I do. Because we have issues. What do you mean we have issues? Well, we've got lots of sinners, believe it or not. We are sinners. We are led by sinners. And every time we grow, it's because we add sinners. I don't know about your ministry, but because of my own sin and the sin in the various ministries I try to serve, I find myself wondering this question: can we get a little help over here? And the beauty of the biblical church following the wisdom of God, not purely tradition or denominational agenda, is that the help that we need in the various ministries that we serve is often able to be found in the office the New Testament labels deacons. So next week, specifically, we're going to consider the office of deacon and the function of deacons. In essence, who are deacons and what should they do? How should they function? And then in the third week, we'll consider practically how Grace Bible Church is going to pursue obedience to the Lord with our deacons. What will their life in the body, for the body, look like? Practically, how will we identify, how will we employ the deacons' help in making the body make the most of our head? And perhaps you're thinking, well, I guess I get the next 3 weeks off because I'm not planning on being a deacon. Well, friend, I kind of suspected there would be some of you out there. So today we begin to consider the topic of deacons, understanding that you are all saved to serve. If you're in Christ, you're saved to serve. That's where we're going to end up today in considering the topic of deacons. The reality is, the truth of the matter is, we are all called to serve and live as deacons. There are many implications to your salvation, but one must be that because we no longer live for ourselves, we live for Christ, and Christ says to live for Him is to serve one another. And in that sense, all of us, no matter who we are saved to serve, and no matter who we are, live as a deacon. Deacons identified by the church are simply men compelled by the Spirit who are called and desire to be leaders amongst us as they assist the shepherds, are an example of servants for the body, to the body, with spiritual and physical needs of the body. So there is a distinction between a team of deacons, an identified deacon, and the reality that we're all deacons. But where do deacons come from? There is no spiritual stork that drops them off. Where do deacons come from? The body, this body, from us. But who amongst us is called to serve one another? Well, all of us. And so as we learn about deacons, don't learn about some men somewhere who are going to be part of something doing some service to someone. Learn about what God has called all of us, those who've been saved, were called to serve. So please stand with me and read of this link between salvation and service in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you this morning and look to your word, I pray that you'll help us, that you'll help us to see this massive privilege you have set before us to serve one another. You have saved us to serve you. You have saved us to be your hands and feet and serve one another. So may we take this calling seriously. May we evaluate our lives humbly. May we live before you obediently and passionately, making much of what you have done for us as we care for those here. Help us to love one another and serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. Saved to serve is what we're getting at today. And as we dive in to understanding deacons, we must understand that deacons are not the only believers in the body that are called to serve the body. And I hope that that is an obvious statement, but the reality is we all tend to migrate toward what is easy. Just as shepherds or elders at some church are not the only believers in a body called to care for, love, and teach the body, neither are identified, labeled, and duly appointed deacons the only believers charged with serving the body. Again, I hope this is obvious. But what would be easier than a group of capable, able-bodied, godly men who desired to do serving all the time? What would be easier than any time we have a need? Just tell the deacons. Francine's too old to mow her lawn. Tell the deacons. Frank hurt his back, can't fix his leaky faucet. Tell the deacons. Jim, Bob, and Sally Sue are having marriage troubles. Tell the deacons. The rocks in the parking lot need swept back into their rock beds. Tell the deacons. Well, unfortunately, this attitude and approach to deacons has likely ended more deacon tenures than term limits. Believe it or not, deacon does not translate. The Greek word for church genie. That is not what it is. But the largest problem with this attitude that deacons are those who serve the body is it's wrong and it steals from you the responsibility and privilege that God has given to you to serve the body, because we're all saved to serve. Deacon is a word that's transliterated out of Greek that simply means a servant. I mean, transliterated just means we take the Greek word and we say it in an English accent. That's all it is. Often this servant was an assistant to an authority figure, and we'll get to that more next week. But the idea of service is mentioned dozens of times in the New Testament. The noun we translate as deacon, 29 times it shows up in the New Testament. From Jesus to John to Paul to Peter, service and being one who served was a countercultural hallmark of genuine Christianity. Just like today, the pagan societies of the New Testament despised humility and submission and service. But according to the Bible, if you follow Christ, what defines you? Things like humility and submission and service. If you follow Christ, you serve others. Service is a call for all. Service is not just a call for the leaders. Service is not just a call for the followers. Service is a call for all those who are in Christ. Paul, the apostle, even calls himself a deacon. And this wasn't just a self-abasing posture. It was a true identity of himself and others who preached Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. What then's Apollos? What's Paul? Servants. Take a stab at what that word is. That's our word for deacons. Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What is Paul trying to communicate? Paul is saying that, hey, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. The reason we're anything is because we're servants of the one who's everything, and that's Christ. Diakonoi. That's where we get the word deacons. That's what Paul calls himself. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul calls his ministry a service, a deacon ministry. You see, deacon, ministry, service, they're all words that overlap. They come from the same root, just used in different ways. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if I could highlight this connection, we could translate it like this. Paul's saying, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the deacon ministry of service that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, ho, Paul was a preacher. He had to preach. Yeah. And what did he call his service? But a ministry, a deacon service, a deacon ministry of service that he received from the Lord. Again, saying, I serve somebody. And who is it? The Lord. Paul was the assistant to the Lord. He was the server of the Lord. He says, I am not the captain of this ship. That's Christ. I follow Christ. I serve Christ. I minister for Christ. I assist Christ. I am Christ's deacon. That was what Paul said. Our lives are often very influenced, for better or worse, often worse, influenced by our culture, our government, and our commerce. And in all of these areas of life, the greater you are, the less you serve. The greater you are, the more you are served. The lesser you are, the more you are required and expected to serve. And I fear that we forget that the church is not to take its cues from the culture, our government, or commerce. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. But listen to exactly what Jesus was saying, what these people would have heard when he said it. The greatest among you shall be your deacon. That's our word. That's the noun for servant that Christ was trying to explain. I asked you earlier what you thought of when I said the word deacon. I wonder how many of you agreed with Jesus. When I say the word deacon, do you think the greatest among us? You should. Dear friend, what do you want in this life? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to have come out of your life? What's your passion? What's your longing? What's your desire? If it's to please Christ, in Christ, then find a way to serve one another. Because here's the thing, Romans 12, 3-8 says, look what God has done. All this stuff that leads up to Romans chapter 12 is all the work of God on our behalf. He saved you through this glorious gospel. He transformed you through who you were, Romans 3, 9-20. You're condemned in your character, your conduct, your conversation. You're condemned in your conscience. There's no fear of God before your eyes. Everything is condemned. Everything about you left a trail of sin that the hound dog of God's justice would find and hunt you down, and you'd be found wanting and destroyed. That's what was. And then what happened? God says, here's my son, and he will take the wrath that you have earned. He will take this judgment that you've achieved, and he will satisfy my wrath, and he will appease my justice, and I will pour out then my grace and mercy. How do you receive that? Faith. Just by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God put forward Christ as a propitiation or satisfaction of his wrath by his blood to be received by faith. This was not to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Friends, if you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ because of the work of Christ. If that's true of you, then you've been purchased and you are not your own. If you're in Christ, you're his. You've been bought with a price. If God has given you faith to believe that Jesus on the cross paid for your sins, satisfied the wrath of God that you earned, if your faith is in the reality like Romans chapter 5 verse 8, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, if that's what you believe, and then how will you live? Fast forward to chapter 12 and look at the first two verses. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice, you don't do this until you're saved. You can't do this. You're not acceptable to God until you're saved by God through faith in Christ. But then what do? You offer yourself up to him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is a life presented as a living sacrifice? How about I offend some of you? Here's how many people view a life presented to God as a living sacrifice. I know the gospel. I come to church 2 to 3 on a good month, 4 times a month. And I vote pro-life. That's not a living sacrifice. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm afraid for you. Dear friend, that's not a Christian. That's a person who had a moment of conviction at some point and tried to add Jesus to their life. Or maybe they're a person who grew up in a church and they love the nostalgia of being with believers. But that's not a Christian. Jesus deserves more. Jesus demands more. We're told to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Jesus doesn't come to take part in our lives. Jesus comes to take over our lives. Don't give Jesus a little bit. Jesus took everything if you're in him. When you're in Christ, you present your body, you present your life, you present your affections, you present your emotions, you give him the opportunity to set the direction of your life. Your agenda is his agenda. Your goals were his goals. You present them to God. What a sacrificial term. We've been in the book of Hebrews long enough. You should know what happens to something that gets presented. You don't get it back. It's burnt up. It's destroyed. You say, well, isn't that a little radical? And I say, haven't you met Jesus? He was quite the radical. End of Mark chapter 8, he says some things that shake me every time I read them. He says, anybody you want, you can follow me. Come on with it. Let's go. You, me, all of us, let's follow Jesus. But if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, he will tell you, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus says, you can have all of me, but I'm taking all of you. I'm afraid many don't see the priority of service in the body of Christ because they're not in the body of Christ. If church is about you, you have two options. Either you are Jesus because church is about Jesus, or you've deceived yourself. Church is not about you, friend. If service in the body of Christ is for others to do for you, then it's because you're not in the body of Christ. And I'm not at all trying to define service, really, at all, any of these next 3 weeks, because Paul's efforts was not to define service. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, it is this beautiful result of the work of God to transform our lives and our affections. The direction of our life used to be towards these mediocre temporal pursuits, but now it's to eternally worthy displays of love for others and love for God. Romans 12, 3 to 8 is not about how you serve. It's about that you serve. Verse 3, we should all be humble, recognizing we're all indebted to God for how he's made us able to please him by the work of the cross. Verse 4, we should recognize we're all different, and that's a great thing. Verse 5, we are individually made members of one another, and collectively we compose the body of Christ. You can start your own religion, but you can't be your own body of Christ. Romans 12, 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. If you're in Christ, you're in his body. And Paul's point is you've been saved to serve. Because, verse 6, you've been gifted by grace. And the reason Paul lists these summary gifts is because the gifts and exactly how they work out don't matter as much individually as the reality that God collectively gave them to the whole body. That's the benefit. Your gifts are definitionally according to God, from God, for others. So use them. That's Romans chapter 12. Read it sometime. It's all about using your gifts in the body for the good of others. And right at the heart, in verse 7, is service. Some serve in anonymous ways. Some serve in ways that are very public. Some serve in ways that are rewarded. Some serve and are never rewarded this side of eternity. Some serve with their hands. Some serve with their backs. Some serve with their prayers. Again, the point is not how you serve. The point is that you serve. If you're in Christ, you're called to serve in the body, and you've been gifted and equipped to serve the body if you're in Christ. Remember what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that Christ has given to the church those who teach. Why? Verse 12, Ephesians 4, 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to let you guess what that word for the work of ministry might be. Service. Deaconing. To equip the saints for the work of deaconing, for building up the body of Christ. You've been saved into a body. You have a role, and it's called service. The second reason, if you're in Christ, you're already a deacon, is each member has a role beyond consumption. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There is no such thing as a Christian who cannot serve. Our American church has Well, the culture, anyway, has taught wrongly that church is a place to be fed. Church is a place to be encouraged. Church is a place to be served. Church is a place to be taught. Church is a place to have your emotional and spiritual needs met. That didn't come from Jesus. That's not what Christ requires of his church. That's a spiritual buffet. That's not a church. Look what Peter tells these elect exiles, these social misfits, these suffering saints, these struggling and persecuted believers. Look what he tells them, 1 Peter 4:10. Come together so that others can refresh you. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? Because it's not. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says to the believers who feel abandoned by their family and abused by their society, hey, you need to come together with the expressed purpose of using your gifts by God's grace for the good of others by serving them. See, church life is like marriage. If your goal in marriage is your satisfaction, your marriage will be a sinful mess and unsatisfying. But if your goal is to die to yourself and love Christ by loving and living for Christ by loving and living with your spouse and dying to yourself and serving your spouse, if you're in Christ, you will be satisfied in your giving of yourself for your spouse, because guess what? Your spouse will be learning what you're modeling and understanding how to love you back. If you're in Christ, he's gifted you to serve his body. He gives you strength to serve his agenda, and he expects you to serve and love one another, and that's how you get what you want. But that's not why you get what you want. The point is not so much what you do, but that you do serve others. You've been saved to serve. So then the question is, will you? Perhaps some of you, who we could label more spectators than participants, you feel convicted or sensing a motivation to find an area to serve in. Great, obedience is always best, but don't be compelled by conviction. Be motivated by love to serve. Love for God drives love for what God loves. The third reason, if you're in Christ, you're already a deacon, is love is motivating you. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, you'll recognize it's the beginning of the upper room discourse. The final evening of our Savior's earthly life is filled with instruction for the disciples to prepare them for his death. Jesus knows that Judas is betraying him, and Peter will deny him, and all the rest of the disciples will desert him. But Jesus chooses to serve the disciples and love the disciples. Jesus knows the garden is next. Jesus knows Judas will leave to get the temple thugs and the Roman cohort of soldiers. He knows the arrest is coming. He knows the trials will follow. He knows that he will be on the cross before he sleeps again. That's the context. And what do you find Jesus doing? Before we answer that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had an attitude come across your heart that goes something like this? Can't somebody else just do this? I have. Can't somebody else set up chairs for Wednesday night? I don't. I'm thankful somebody else does that. Can't somebody else wipe the tables down? Can't somebody else make coffee for Grace Group? Can't somebody else bring snacks? I mean, look around. We don't need more snacks. Can't somebody else serve in the nursery? If you've ever stumbled across that attitude in your heart, you're in good company. The future apostles failed their Savior on this ancient evening with that attitude in their heart. They failed to provide him one of the simplest, most common courtesies that the ancient world would have offered of anyone, especially someone of great repute like Christ. It wasn't a ceremony. It was just often a house servant or even a slave would wash the feet of all the guests. That's it. Normal. But the disciples thought on this evening, in love with themselves, can't somebody else do it? So, loving the disciples to the end, including Judas, John 13:4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he, Jesus, knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What a moment. A moment of beauty and despair. A moment of humility and pride, a moment of selflessness and selfishness. Jesus says a servant is not greater than his master. Why did Jesus, the King of the universe, serve? Because he loved. If in us there is no desire to serve others, the only explanation is that in us there is no love. Those we love, we serve. John 13:34, Jesus continues, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How did Jesus love us? He served us. If you're in Christ, are you greater than him? If you love Christ, what will you do? You will serve like him. You see, serving because GBC has a need isn't serving. Christians who serve out of obligations are at best confused and at worst not Christians. Christians who love will also be Christians who serve. Or as Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." I wonder for you, maybe you've served so much it's worn you out. I get it. Sometimes we're confronted with the reality of our finiteness. We are not able to do everything. We are not Jesus. And no matter how much we want to be like him, we carry around this body of death, and the curse slows our bodies and sin attacks our motivations. And we become weary because it's hard. Jesus got it too. That's why he would wake up early before the disciples and pray, or he would stay up all night and pray. And guess what Jesus is going to do from the upper room? After he's loved and served, what does he need to do? He needs to go be by himself with his Father. In John 18, that's where we find him weeping, sweating blood, because loving others and serving others can be difficult. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, describes Christian relationships like this: bearing with one another in love. What should that tell you? That sometimes y'all are difficult. That's what it should tell you. It means it won't always be easy. It means sometimes you got to bear with somebody, but you do it not out of obligation, not out of have to, but want to, because you want them. You love them. That's Christian love. So if you're in Christ, well, you're already a deacon. This may be shocking, but in life we often pursue what we want. In relationships, we often pursue what we want. We pursue the relationships that are satisfying, fulfilling, enriching. God tends to give us the relationships that cause us to bear with one another in love. And when you bear with someone, you go through trials with someone, you go through fire with someone, what do you find? That you actually grow with them. You find yourself depending on the Lord more because of them and for them. The motivation is love. The object is the body. The result is the head is pleased and the body is served. And the love we want is provided by those who love us and are given to us in the body by God. If you're loved by God, you love. And if you love, you deacon. If you love, you serve. Fourth, every act of service is aimed at the heart for the head. We serve in ways to affect one another's hearts for the glory of our mutual head, Christ. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You see, in serving in the church, it isn't merely rearranging furniture. It's benefiting souls. Serving in the church isn't watching kiddos. It's encouraging eternal life. Serving brothers and sisters isn't cooking food for Wednesday night. It's fostering eternal glory in temporal situations. We have eternal ends in mind when we serve, even in temporal and physical ways. I wonder, can you mow grass with eternal effect? I mean, unless you round up it and kill it all, you're going to be doing it again in 5 to 7 days. So are you mowing with an eternal effect? Well, not if that's all that you're doing, but when you care for a brother or a sister by mowing their grass to show your love for them, to serve them, what happens? But our eternal Savior's death on our behalf is magnified because we expended of ourselves for the good of someone else. You could call it love and service. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it's one of the most unlikable, unnatural verses in all the New Testament. But really, it's a summary verse. It's a summary statement. Because we're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Because we're gifted by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Because we're to walk in love, the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. Because of all that, what will your life look like? Ephesians 5:21, you'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I would have rather he said you'll be going on short-term mission trips. That'd be a lot easier. You'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do we serve one another? Because we've been transformed from those who used to live for themselves to those who now live for Christ by loving and serving and submitting to one another. Why? How? Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence. It's phobo, where we get our word phobia. It's fear. We fear the Lord. We love the Lord, so we serve the Lord. We're not the point. Jesus is. I'm not the point. Jesus is. You're not the point. Jesus is. We're not the king. We're the servants. We're his deacons, you could say. We serve at his desire. We assist him in his agenda. We assist him in his everything. And because you are his, then I will submit to you with joy for him out of fear of him. For Christ, I can be eager to serve any of you, to learn from any of you, to obey any of you. I can be corrected by any of you because I fear who? Christ. And I love Christ. To submit is to come under the authority of another and obey. If your needs are known, I can submit to your needs out of the fear of Christ, reverence of him, and serve you and love you in your needs. What should this teach us about our lives? Simply, this should teach us that our lives are not ours. They're his. If you're in Christ, you're already a deacon. You should be. You're designed to serve at the will of the head and to serve his body. Fifth, service is not only here at church, but in the body. Back to Peter, if you'd like to go back to the passage we just looked at right before it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder, what happens when our lives get difficult? What do we normally do? Pull away? What happens when someone sins against us? What's our knee-jerk response? We cut them off. I'm done with them. Delete them out of my phone. Unfollow on Facebook, et cetera, et cetera. What happens when we struggle and are alone? We don't care for the needs of others. We care for ourselves. I need some self-care stuff. That's the flesh. If you're in Christ, you love one another earnestly, with excitement and vigor. You love others enough to overlook their sins, and you rejoice to care for physical and spiritual needs of the church family. You keep on loving one another earnestly, and you keep on covering their sins. That's the idea in those verbs. It's a continual thing. And you love others enough as you overlook their sins to continue to draw them into your life and to go into their life. You know, one of the funniest spiritual tools I have is Zillow. I've seen some of y'all's living rooms. They're huge. And we got grace groups meeting at the church. That's confusing to me. Bring people in. Welcome them. Bring them in. If we love one another, we're going to share what we have with those that God has made family. This goes way beyond opening up your home. This goes beyond even testing your Scotchgard stain-proof couches. Bring them in. Expend of yourself for them. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's hospitality. I'm not even asking that. Remember, hospitality doesn't mean they're your best friend, so you love them. The word is lover of strangers. Hospitality, that's what it means. You show love to those in the church family who are God's family, even though you don't know them the best and you don't love them the most. They're going to be your new favorite object of your love. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These things go together. You spend your life for the good of other people. Hospitality is opening your life to one another actively, making people you don't know family. That's got to happen in all of life, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday evenings, but all of our life. Sixth, seeing no necessity or opportunity provides no immunity from serving. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Some Christians treat serving like some dads treat diapers. You know, you sniff the air, smells like sewer, and you're like, oh, where's mom? Have you seen mom? I think she's over there. Go, go. Some Christians are like that with needs. Where are the deacons at? Galatians 5, 13 and 14, for you were called the freedom brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder, you have freedom if you're in Christ. So what do you use it for? God has delivered you from the domain of darkness. God has set you free from sin. God has loosed the pangs of death for you. You are free, friend. Will you use your freedom for the glory of God? Or will you use your freedom for the good of your company, the good of your family, the good of your farm, the good of your hobby? Not all inherently bad things, but they're not the best thing. Christ died for the best thing, which is his body, his bride. Will you live to serve his bride with your freedom? If you say, well, you know, I don't know what to do. If that's an honest statement, then ask. Get engaged and look around. If your grace group has no needs, let me know. I'd like to attend. No, I'm just kidding. Finally, the only title you need to serve is the title you already have. Turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll finish looking at our Savior. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I fear and identified team of deacons may cause many, when they see a need of service, either spiritually or physically, to do this. I'm not a deacon. That's not my job. Some of you serve now with reckless abandon. I'm not worried about you, at least not serving. You're crazy going after it all the time in every way. We got 50 to 100 men who just live out the deacon life. Praise the Lord. We got boatloads of women who serve nonstop. Praise the Lord. So for many of you, this is just a reminder, but for some of you, pay attention because you're missing something. If you're not serving like Christ, then perhaps it's because you're not in Christ. Where do I get that? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Christ served. Look at what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe I could read that from my own personal amplified version. For even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed to, but to deacon to others. To give his life as a ransom for many. See, church family, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a deacon. You don't need to be on the website. You don't need to be in the visitor brochure. You don't need to be praised. You don't need to be paid. Your privilege as one who was ransomed by Christ is to live in service to him. May we, for his glory, live together in love, serving one another, glorifying him like our Savior. Let's pray. Father, help us to see this wonderful connection between who you've made us in Christ, to how you've called us to live, serving one another, loving our Savior for our good and your glory. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.